Thank you, Elder Chai. It's again a joy and privilege for me to be speaking with you this morning and to enjoy the fellowship we have in the Lord. The Prayers of the Apostle Paul has been the series I've been going through for the last 25 years here, and that's an exaggeration, right? It's really closer to 30. But the prayers of Paul are scattered throughout his letters, and sometimes we just read over them without really thinking about what that particular prayer is. So I've been going through his prayers, and there are a lot of them, and today we're coming to these two prayers in the book of Philemon, and they both are prayers for the grace of God. And I've entitled my message, "The Prayer is the Grace to Forgive." And if you look in verse 3, he says to you, "Grace to you, rather, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So that's a very common prayer, a prayer that grace would be given to him, and peace, grace, the New Testament emphasis, peace, kind of an Old Testament emphasis, the shalom of God. But then in verse 25, he concludes the letter, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And there's another prayer for grace. So we have grace at the beginning and more grace at the end. And at the end, it's grace be, the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So it's especially speaking there, not just of general God's blessing in your life, but in particular, your spirit, your soul. May God's grace go there. And so he's asking God in these two prayers that God would give grace to the man to whom he is writing, Philemon. Now, Paul wrote most of his letters that we have to churches, and yet three different people received individual letters from him. So we have Timothy, who received 1 and 2 Timothy from Paul as an individual, but Timothy was the pastor of a church, and so the letter is actually written to Timothy as a pastor, and it's directed sort of through him to the church that he ministered in, which was in Ephesus. And then we have Titus, also another man that Paul wrote to, and once again, he was a pastor of churches in the island of Crete. So when Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus, he was writing to pastors about how they should conduct the affairs in the churches. But when he wrote to Philemon, we have a letter to an individual who was not a pastor, but was probably an elder in the church, a prominent member in the church. As a matter of fact, the church was meeting, it's a small church, was actually meeting in his house. And that's in the days of Paul, of course. They didn't have church buildings like we do, but they met in homes or in other places. And wherever it was they met, sometimes it was a woman's house like Lydia, or sometimes a married couple's house like Aquila and Priscilla. And in this case, another family, the family of Philemon. If we look at verse 2, you'll see that Philemon had a wife named Apphia, and then a son named Archippus. And this young man, Archippus, was filling in, preaching in the absence of their regular pastor. And kind of reminds me of Brother Chow here, Brother Sam. He preaches here when other ministers are not here, and his father is active in the church, so it's kind of a similar situation. But here with Paul writing to Philemon, we find him asking God to give grace to Philemon, especially grace to forgive someone who had sinned against him. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome. It says that in the very first verse, Paul a prisoner. And then later on in the same chapter, he mentions that he was in bonds. In verse 10, "My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds." And also elsewhere, he mentions in the book of Colossians that he was a prisoner. So he was in prison. And at this point, he was staying in a house chained to a Roman soldier. And he had some freedom to have people come in and go out. It wasn't like later when he was in a dungeon, but still he could not go out. He had to stay there. But people would come to him, and he would talk to them, and they would help him, bring him things he needed, and he would still preach there in the house, and he would witness to everyone who came to him, including the Roman soldiers who were chained to him, and they couldn't get away, you know. And so they had to stay there and listen to Paul for 8 hours or whatever it was, and who knows, they might have to come back another week later and do it all over again. So Paul was always representing Christ, preaching Christ, wherever, whoever would come to see him. But when he wrote to Philemon, it's a special situation. You can picture in your mind, here's Paul chained to a soldier, and in front of him are two men, and sitting next to him is a third man. The third man sitting next to him was named Epaphras. Epaphras was from the city of Colossae in Asia Minor, and he was there with Paul. In the book of Colossians, Paul says, "Greetings from Epaphras, my fellow prisoner." Well, we don't think Epaphras was actually a prisoner, but he was staying with Paul, so he was kind of like a fellow prisoner with Paul. But Epaphras was the regular pastor of that church, and he had come all the way to Rome to see Paul because he was concerned about his little church. His church was having serious problems, and these problems were different from the other churches around them. They were special to that church in Colossae. People have called it the Colossian heresy. How would you like it if they had the Port Coquitlam heresy? And that's a heresy only in this church. Well, I'm glad we don't have a Port Coquitlam heresy. But they had one in Colossae. And Epaphras came to Paul, and he told him about this serious problem in the church that people had there. They were trying to mix up Jewish religion with speculation about angels and with serious denial of the body and all these things put together in some strange mixture. And so Paul, in the book of Colossians, that he wrote in response, deals with these issues. So here's Epaphras sitting at Paul's side. While Epaphras is there, of course, he cannot be preaching back home in Colossae, so that's where Archippus is filling in for him. The other two men standing in front of Paul, one of them is named Tychicus. Tychicus was a fellow worker with Paul, highly respected by Paul and capable, and Paul was sending him out with messages to the churches. And he had several scrolls that he would carry around to a church, and then he'd open the scroll and read it, and the people there in the church would listen, and then if he had time, they usually would copy down that same scroll and keep it so they'd have it for the future, and then he would take that scroll and move on to the next church. So Tychicus had a job to take Paul's letter to various churches, and this is the letter of Ephesians. So Paul wrote Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon all at the same time. And it's too bad that in our English Bibles, they're not put in that sequence. The books of Paul in the Bible that we have are arranged according to length. So the longest ones are first and the shortest ones last. But if you actually arranged it by when he wrote them, it would be different. And these three really go together, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. All written from prison, all written at the same time, all given to these two men to take to the churches. So the job of Tychicus was especially to go to Ephesus and then to go to the other churches in Asia Minor, the province of Asia, of the Roman province, which is the western part of Turkey. And he was to take these letters to Ephesus and then to the other churches, and the last church he would go to with that letter was the city of Laodicea. And if you're a student of your Bible, that will ring a bell in your mind. Ephesus to Laodicea. And those are the seven letters in the book of Revelation. And if you look at Revelation, if you look on a map, you can see it starts at Ephesus, it goes up to the other churches, and it ends down in Laodicea. Well, that's the normal route that the Roman mail route that they traveled delivering letters in those days. So when Tychicus took his letter, it was the same kind of thing. He'd start in Ephesus and he'd go around and end in Laodicea. Laodicea was a rather large church, a prosperous church. And in the book of Revelation, you read how they had become too confident in themselves, and they were lukewarm by that time. That was later on. But it was a strong church in Paul's day. So the letter would end up in Laodicea. So it's what they call a circular letter. And Tychicus was to read it in all those churches, and then they would make copies as he went around. Excuse me. He had a second letter in his pocket, and that was a special letter to the church at Colossae. Now, if you look on a map again, you'll see there's Laodicea, and then there are two other little cities very close to Laodicea, Colossae and Hierapolis. There's like the tri-cities, three cities close together. Laodicea was the rich, powerful city, and then you had the city of Hierapolis, which was kind of like a resort. They had hot springs there and things like that. And then you had what we might call the blue-collar town of Colossae. I live in Tacoma, Washington, and we're considered the poor sister of Seattle, you know. So if you're rich, you live in Seattle. If you're not so rich, you go down and live in Tacoma. And it's kind of like that with Colossae. Colossae was like that. So that church had these problems that Epaphras had been telling Paul about. So Paul said, Tychicus, take this letter of Ephesians, take it around to all these seven churches, but then I have another letter just for Colossae that they need special help. So I want you, after you're done with that first letter, take this letter, Colossians, down to that little church in Colossae. And that church met in Philemon's house. And I want you to take that letter there. So Tychicus had to deliver those two letters. But then there was another man standing there, Onesimus. And Onesimus has a different story altogether. He wasn't a Christian leader. He wasn't a minister or anything like that. He was a slave of Philemon in Philemon's house, a household slave. Now, in those days, of course, slavery was very common throughout the Roman Empire. And a lot of rich people had slaves in their house. Some rich people were very nice and kind to their slaves. Others were very cruel. The laws of the Romans were very strict against slaves. If a slave escaped, you could kill that slave and there was no crime done. It was very strict. And for many slaves, it was difficult, of course. So when Paul wrote his letters, he writes to masters of slaves and he writes to the slaves themselves. And he says, God has, wherever you are, when you're born in this world and whatever happens to you, you might be in a situation that is not just. You might be born in a prison camp. You might be born as a slave. You might be born with terrible injustice over you. But what do you do if you're a Christian? What do you do in those circumstances? Well, you serve Christ in that circumstance. And you realize that God has put me here for a reason. Even though it's not just, I still need to live as a Christian. I need to be kind to others, to love others, to forgive those who sin against me, and so forth. Even if you're unjustly treated. And then he says, if possible, to gain your freedom, go for it. You know, do it. That'd be a good thing. But if it's not possible, you know, you don't murder your master, you live as a Christian. So that was Paul's advice in those days. But then this is a particular situation where Onesimus, the slave of Philemon, who was not a Christian, for whatever reason, he ran away from Philemon's house. He escaped. And he stole, probably, he mentions this possibility here as a probable thing. He says, if he owes you anything or has taken anything, it's like if he's stolen from you. And he probably had, because he needed money to get away and set himself up somewhere else. So he stole probably some of Philemon's money and ran off and escaped. An escaped slave was, of course, considered to be a criminal and would be could be caught and punished. So normally, you would want to go someplace where nobody would know about you. And where better than a big city like Rome, where everybody's a stranger, nobody knows who anybody is, and you can go there and And among all those people, you could be just another face. Nobody would find you there. And that's probably what he did. And yet, he knew about Paul. Paul had already contacted his master, Philemon. Philemon had talked about Paul. Paul had never actually been there in their house, but Philemon had traveled around, that he had met Paul, and he had become a Christian. And Apphia, his wife, and his son Archippus, and perhaps Onesimus could tell that they were different now as Christians. You know, if you have a non-Christian master, and then that master becomes a Christian, there's going to be a change in how that person treats you and how they live. And perhaps the Lord was convicting Onesimus. But for some reason, Onesimus went to see Paul in prison. And he told Paul what he had done. And Paul gave him the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus. He'll forgive your sins. And confess your sins. Whatever we confess, he is willing and just and able to forgive us and to cleanse us. And then to do what is right, to live as a Christian. So Onesimus became a believer. And Paul says here in the book of Philemon, when he talks about Onesimus, that I have begotten him in my bonds. That's in verse 10. I beseech you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I was like a father, a spiritual father to this man. And now he's a Christian. He's alive in Christ. And now his sins are forgiven. Whatever bad he's done, God has forgiven it. But sometimes in life we sin not only against God, but we sin against other people. And the Bible tells us if we sin against other people, we should try to make restitution. We should try to make it right as much as we can. And then it's the duty of that other Christian to forgive us. But we are to try to make it right. And so in his case, the right thing to do, the best thing to do, would be to go back to Onesimus and take his place again in that household and then make it up however he could, whatever money he had taken. That would be the Christian thing to do. And so here's Onesimus standing there in front of Paul with Tychicus. Tychicus has those two letters, and that second letter is going to go to his own church, to Philemon's house. But Paul says, Onesimus, I'm going to give you a third letter. I'm going to give you this little letter to Philemon. You keep that in your pocket. And when you get to see Philemon, you give him that letter from me. So those two men took off from Rome, and it's quite a trip from Rome all the way over to Asia Minor, to Turkey. And then starting at Ephesus, they traveled around all those churches, ending up in Laodicea. And then the two men went over to Colossae nearby, and Tychicus delivered the book of Colossians, the letter to Colossians, to the church there. And then we don't know what he did after that. They gave him a nice dinner and he went home. But Onesimus stayed there in Philemon's house. And he said, Philemon, here's a letter from Paul. And he gave him this letter, this little letter, Philemon. So short, it's hard to find in the Bible. Brother Chai had to say where it was because most people can't find it. It's one page in my Bible. But it's a very wonderful and important letter. And it emphasizes the grace of God needed to forgive. You know, Jesus taught people in the Lord's Prayer, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or in Luke, forgive us those who trespass against us as we, or forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that's a very strong commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that the apostles asked Jesus, well, if somebody sins against me and then repents, should I forgive him? How many times should I forgive him? Seven times? And seven, that's like, you know, a lot. And what did Jesus say? Do you remember? Not seven times, but 77 times. Yeah. So we Christians, if someone comes to us in repentance and asks our forgiveness, we don't have the right to refuse. We must forgive them because God has forgiven us. Now, somebody has sinned in such a way that they can make restitution, they should still do that. That's their responsibility. But we are to forgive them, not to hold that sin against them, because God has forgiven us. So that's the principle here when he sends Onesimus back. Let's take a look at this man Philemon for a moment in verses 1. We know that as Paul wrote to Philemon, that he was dearly beloved and a fellow laborer with Paul. He worked for the gospel just like Paul did, and he probably traveled to Ephesus when Paul was there and maybe on business, and he met Paul and became a believer, and he went back to Colossae to start this little church in his house. And then verse 2, his wife and son helped him in this ministry. And they had, as he says here, a church in his house. That's the church in Colossae. And then he makes this prayer, may God give you grace. And he discusses this man, Philemon, in his character and in his wealth, you might say. His house was big enough to have servants and to have a church meet there. We also notice in verse 22 that Paul said, when I'm released, I want to come and visit you, so make a room, prepare a room for me. So he had guest room in his house. So he was able to entertain Paul and other people. We know that this man, Philemon, was not only wealthy, you might say, and established in the community and having a church in his house. We also know that he was a true Christian. As Paul says, he was a fellow laborer and dearly beloved. He had a church in his house. In verse 5, Paul mentions his love and faith, which he has shown toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So he loves God and he loves the saints. In verse 6, the communication of thy faith. The word communication means sharing, fellowship. Because you have faith, excuse me, because you have faith, you share with others. You bless them with what you have. So this communication of thy faith may become effectual. And then he says, verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in thy love because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Now, the word bowels today doesn't have the same connotation it did back before. Today, most modern translations use the word heart. It means the center of your emotions. And as you know, if you have strong emotions, sometimes you get all jittery in your stomach, and that's what it's talking about there. But also in English, we usually use the word heart, you know. So my heart is stirred within me. But that's the idea. You have blessed the Christians, the saints, and through you, their hearts have been encouraged and blessed and refreshed because of how you have treated them and how you have helped them. So this is the type of person he was. He was a blessing, not only to the Lord, but to others. We notice that while God calls many poor people, many common people, many foolish people to become Christians, Paul says there aren't many wise, there aren't many noble, but there are some. And he is one of those people. I know a man in the United States who is started out as a pharmacist. Actually, he was involved in the pharmaceutical work and industry, and you might say comfortably off, but not anything special. But he started his own business, and the Lord blessed that business, and he became the leader now of a company that has several hundred employees, and he's quite wealthy, and uses that money not only for his family and everything, but he uses it for the Lord's work. And he's very humble about it. He doesn't like his name to be mentioned when he gives donations. Oh, thank you. This is my second glass of water. I have another one up here. I forgot to bring it up. Thank you, brother. I'll sit here and drink while you all are thirsty. If any of you are really thirsty, you can raise your hand and maybe Sam will get you some too. Thank you. But, you know, a lot of people, I know I was talking to Sister Alice this morning, and she mentioned in Singapore, people give a lot of money, and so their name goes on the hospital. You know, they put their name on the hospital to honor this great donation, and it was a help to many people, but their name is put up there. Well, this man, he's a Christian man, he says, don't put my name up. Don't say who did it. Just say, a Christian businessman. You know, something like that. And that's the spirit that Philemon had. He wanted to give God the glory. He wanted people to be blessed and helped through him. But he himself was very humble about it and did not want praise for what he did. But all the saints knew about him and thanked God for him. He was privileged by this wealth and position, but he used it for the glory of God. But when you have a slave run away, in those days, the Romans were always worried about slave revolts. That was something that was on their mind all the time. There were a lot of slaves, and if they ever revolted, it would be a big problem. And of course, you've all heard of Spartacus, the slave revolt under him. But the Romans' philosophy was you have to keep it down, you have to suppress it. If someone runs away, you have to punish them severely as an example to the others. And that was their mindset, that was the way they thought about things. But now Philemon's a Christian, it's different. His standard is not the Romans, his standard is now the law of God. And so Paul tells him in this book that even though under Roman law, Philemon should be punished severely and maybe even put to death for what he has done, and people would think you're doing a good thing, you're keeping the slaves under, even though that's what people expect, that's what people think you should do, that's not what a Christian would do. He said, he has repented, he's coming to you in repentance and seeking your forgiveness, your duty is to forgive him. That's your obligation. When you look down here in verse, going on, he says in verse 11, this servant, Onesimus, was unprofitable to you. He took your money, he ran off, but now he is profitable to you and to me. Because as soon as he was saved, he started helping Paul. He started being a servant to Paul. And Paul was glad to have him. Paul needed such type of people to serve him in that position where he was, because he couldn't help himself very much. But Paul said, you know, he needs to go back to his master. So he'll be now profitable for you as well. It says in verse 12, I have sent him again. That is my own bowels. It's like he's my own heart. I love this young man. I love him. My heart's tied up in his. But I'm sending him back to you. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. I would have kept him if I had my druthers, as we say. If I had my own will, I'd keep him here because he's so helpful to me now. And I think maybe you'd want him to stay with me because I know how generous you are. But I'm not going to take advantage of this situation. I'm not going to presume upon your goodwill. I'm going to send him back. So I'm sending him back. He could have helped me, but verse 14, I didn't want to do it without your consent first. Without thy mind would I do nothing. If you serve me, if you do something nice for me, I want you to do it because you want to, not because you don't have any choice. So I'm sending him back. Then I love this verse 15. Perhaps he departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. You know, how long do our relationships on this earth last? If you have an employee that works for you, if that employee stays for you 3 months, you figure, well, that wasn't a very good situation. By the time I get him trained, then he goes. If the employee stays with you for 20 years, you think this man has been a valuable, or this woman has been a valuable employee, and we have a good relationship. But then they retire, and after a while, you kind of forget about them. They get a gold watch or something, and you never see them again. Onesimus will be his brother forever. The relationship we have with one another is eternal. It goes on and on. This life is only the beginning. And if you have somebody that's a slave in your house, that's just a temporary thing. That may last 20, 30 years, but if he's a brother, that goes on forever. And after a few thousand years are over, you're not going to think of that person as a slave. You're going to think of him as your brother. And Paul says, I want you to do that now. Receive him, he says, verse 16. Receive him, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. People complain that the Bible never condemns slavery, but actually it does. I think this verse is the death knell of slavery. Now, there are certain situations where slavery might be just, like in punishment for a crime or something like that. But by and large, slavery as we know it has been based on kidnapping and that sort of thing. And it's wicked. And if the world took this verse to heart, it would recognize that these people who are slaves are actually beloved brothers. We can't treat them as slaves. We can't treat them as slaves are being treated. So actually, wherever the Bible has been preached in all the countries of the world, and people have become more Christian, and the society has been influenced by the law of God, more and more, slavery has been done away with. And y'all know, I think, perhaps in your own historical backgrounds, I know, for example, in England, we think of people like Granville Sharp and William Wilberforce, people like that, that led the fight against the slave trade, and it was the Christians who were behind that struggle, the evangelical Christians. And here in America, in the U.S., we had a big civil war over that, but the leaders against slavery were the Christian groups, by and large. So there is a relationship between the law of God and the abolition of slavery. So while it's a good thing to move in that direction, if you're born into that situation, you can't just do that by yourself. That takes a whole society to change. But we can each individually live as a Christian and do what's right. So he says, receive him as a brother. And then I like this verse 18. He says, if he has wronged you and owes you anything, and that word if kind of means like, yeah, since, since he owes you and, you know, he does owe you, put that on my account. I'll pay for it. And then he says, I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. So he signs his own name there. I, Paul, will pay back whatever he took. It's a note, a monetary note. What do you think, Philemon, when he read that? What would he think? Oh, good, I'm going to get all my money back. Is that what he was thinking? He's saying, well, I can't take money from Paul. You know. And then Paul says, by the way, you owe me your whole self because I brought you the gospel, so you owe me a lot anyhow. So Paul kind of gently reminds him that, yeah, he'll pay it back, but actually he shouldn't have to. Of course, he knows that Philemon will never ask for such a thing. In verse 20, he says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels or my heart in the Lord. So by taking him back, by forgiving that debt, and receiving him as a brother, a beloved brother, you'll make my heart sing. You'll make me joy in the Lord. This is God's work. This is not normal human behavior, normal sinful human behavior. This is something only the grace of God can give to us. And that's, I think, why Paul says, may the grace of God be in your spirit. May he strengthen your soul, your spirit, so that you can not only forgive Onesimus, but you can make him a brother beloved. In spite of all the pressure from your friends and society, you will do what a Christian should do and forgive one another. He says, I'll know you do this. In verse 21, he says, I know you'll do even more than what I ask. This is the type of confidence Paul had in Philemon. And then, once this episode with Onesimus is behind us, he says, go on living as a Christian. And when I come, make a room for me, I'm coming. And then Paul moves on to other subjects. But it's wonderful to see how the grace of God gives us the grace to forgive. Now, in most of us, when we live today, we don't have slaves that run away. I've never had a slave one way or another. I don't really want to have a slave. I don't want to be one either. But we haven't that particular situation in our countries today. But we do have people that sin against us. And it can be any number of things. Sometimes the sins are things that people can repay. For example, if suppose some teenager keys your car just for fun. And then you go out and there's your car has this big scratch, you know, and you take it to the body shop and it costs several hundred dollars to repair it. And then that teenager comes to you and says, I did that, you know, the Lord's convicted me. I was just trying to have fun, but I know it was a sin and I caused you this great inconvenience and expense. Please forgive me. What should we do? We forgive them. That means we don't hate them. We don't talk against them. Do they have an obligation? Yes, they do. They have an obligation to work, to pay it off, and pay it back. And we should expect that him to do that. And the church should expect him to do that. That's something the church should encourage and expect, if it's possible. Sometimes it's not possible to make up for what we've done. Some sins are the types of sins that we can't undo. So we forgive those sins by the grace of God. And why do we forgive them? Because we have been forgiven. Jesus talked about the man who had a debt to pay and the debtor and the man that he owed money to demanded that he make that payment. Remember that story? And then that man had owed money to another man that was much more money. And he asked that other man for mercy, and the man gave him mercy, but then he wouldn't give mercy to the little debt. Jesus gave that parable as an example. That man will suffer for what he has done. We need to forgive because we have been forgiven. So may God give us grace. Grace to our spirit, grace to forgive. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took our punishment on himself, and the greatest gift is the gift of your Son. And Lord, we thank you that through his death we have been forgiven as we believe in him. All of our sins are washed away in your sight. And now, Lord, we pray that as we have read here in the book of Philemon, that we would be willing, even desirous and anxious, to forgive those who sin against us when they come with repentance. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be faithful Christians, genuinely grateful for the great forgiveness we have received. And may God's grace, may your grace, abound in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.